So I feel like the timing of the passage that we're in this morning is very prudent, actually, because we're in 1 Corinthians 6, and for specifically this week in our county, 1 Corinthians 6 is very applicable. Many of you know, or may know, we have one homeless shelter here in the county, the Catherine Barber Memorial Shelter, and that most people who need more than 2 weeks of stay are actually sent out of the county. Did you guys know that? So the Catherine Barber Memorial Shelter only houses people for 2 weeks if they need emergency housing, a roof over the head. Somebody stays there all night and they feed them a meal. It's a wonderful ministry. And but the shelter here in Wilkes County, if you've ever seen it up on 18, it's a very small house. And there's about 11 beds that they can fit into it. And if you read the news at all in Wilkes County, you might be aware that there is currently a dispute here in the county because the board of the homeless shelter wants to build a larger facility to accommodate more people whom they're having to turn away at certain points or to send off to another county, which is a longer way away, which makes it hard for people to stay working whenever they're moved to a different homeless shelter. And yes, people who go to homeless shelters do work. It's actually, the number is 50% of the people who are in homeless shelters do still have a job. But the dispute is about this, that there are some members of a local church who don't want the homeless shelter to move their facility to a spot that would be right next to them. Okay. And currently the homeless shelter is a few hundred feet away already. They would just be moving a few hundred feet down the road, is essentially what it is. But the dispute is over that the claim from the church is that the homeless shelter residents already throw things on their property like trash and needles and things you don't want children to find playing on a church playground. But on the other side, the homeless shelter people are saying this is the perfect spot because we're already in this community. The community knows us here and what we're about. And so we have this dispute. And what's interesting is that on both sides, okay, you've got a local church and a homeless shelter, which is run by people who mostly profess to be Christians, okay? We've got Christians disputing with other Christians, right? Okay. And so what's so interesting about this is that 1 Corinthians 6 is about Christians disputing with other Christians, okay? And so in the homeless shelter situation, they're actually waiting now on a planning board of the Wilkes County government to agree to let them build on this property next to the church, even though the church is still, some members, I won't say all the members, I don't know that, but some of the members are vocally against this happening. And nobody has sued anybody yet, praying to God that that doesn't happen. But already, accusations and gossip and lies and innuendo, and I only know about it because I'm on the Wilkes County Information Facebook group, and you read it. There are people accusing people of just wanting to build so they can get money, but there are other people accusing of just innuendo about status, and you name it, it's out there. And if I were a non-believer observing this dispute, which they are on Facebook, and you can see them whenever they're commenting, well, this is just what Christians do. This is why I'm not a Christian. It's our witness to the world. And if I were a non-believer, it would be really easy to walk away thinking that Christians hate homeless people or that Christians hate each other. And here we have a perfect example of why Paul is urging the Corinthian church to judge matters among themselves in a loving, humble, and prayerful way, instead of putting it before a county government board. Okay, so why does it matter how we handle our disagreements as Christians? It matters because the way we disagree not only reveals our hearts, but it also represents us as Christ's ambassadors in the world. That we're supposed to be the hands and the feet of Christ. Is this how he would act towards the homeless or towards this church or towards anybody who's involved in this situation? So let's see what Paul says about this, right? Because we need to know, obviously, if we're living in a county where this is going on, what does Paul say and how does God speak through him about this? So if you're with me, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1 is where we're going to start. So if any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Now, Paul's specifically talking about here the Roman government, right? Because that's who was in charge at the time. And they obviously did not worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And so he continues. Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? So Paul is telling us, and in the commentaries I read, this is he's referencing the fact that when we are one in Christ, that we reign with Christ, and that Christ will judge the world, and we will join him in that. That it's not really, you know, we are going to be with him in that, but he is the ultimate judge, okay? But we should have enough wisdom through the Holy Spirit, through prayerfully seeking the Lord, that we can judge trivial matters, okay? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court. And this is in front of unbelievers. This is what's happening in our county right now. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. That it doesn't matter who wins out of this homeless shelter case, does it? Damage has been done. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. Remember the gossip and the innuendo and the accusations flying around. And you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, God's people have a long history of being wise judges. Ever thought about that? I mean, there's a whole book in the Bible named Judges in the Old Testament. Judges were approached to make wise decisions in disputes. We might even remember that Moses, when we read Exodus, people came before him so he could judge the disputes between the people. Now, these were civil matters normally, especially in the time when Paul wrote, because criminal matters were handled by the Roman government. And so, like we have today, we have a civil court and we have a criminal court. One means you can get put in jail. The other just means you got to pay a lot of money to somebody, right? And so God, even in Judges, there was Deborah, who led the nation, who was a civil leader as well as a military leader, kind of like our president today, except she wasn't elected. She was appointed and gifted by God. And there's something about being close to God that inherently imparts wisdom. That's the thing about us Christians. If we're close to the Lord who knows all knowledge and all wisdom and all judgment, then he shares that with us whenever we ask him. We are made in his image, okay? So remember that Paul has already discussed this when he talked about the difference between earthly wisdom and spiritual wisdom. We talked about that earlier in 1 Corinthians. And Paul is connecting for the people in Corinth that they have all they need to make sound judgments. You guys can make this judgment for yourself. You don't have to go to what you see as a higher authority, which is the Roman courts. You need to put it before the ultimate authority, God himself. And so with prayer and humility and compassion for both parties, so that both sides could seek the Lord's will together, and that they would be submissive to that will, whatever it turns out to be. What a witness that would be to the world, right? And Paul's clear here that the Corinthian church is defeated before the governing courts even come back with their ruling, because none of this is being done out of Christian kindness. None of it. And so Paul asks these two questions. Why not rather be cheated? Why not rather be wronged? And that's not a very popular sentiment in America, is it? We're kind of obsessed with like justice and revenge, right? But I read this great story about in our founding history, speaking of America, that I have to share about this. Why not rather be cheated? Why not rather be wronged? And it was back when George Washington was leading. This is a true story. And he was friends with a man named Peter. He was a pastor, Pastor Peter. They were friends back in the day. And then George obviously came to lead a nation. And Peter, Pastor Peter, he had this guy who harassed him constantly in his church, like made all sorts of accusations, gossip, and innuendo. And he did everything he could to tear down the work of Pastor Peter. And this guy's name was Michael Whitman, okay? So Michael, he really didn't like Pastor Peter. And honestly, Pastor Peter really didn't like Michael that much, okay? He was hard to deal with. He was like a thorn in Michael's side. And some years passed, and Michael, who was a real angry guy, just in general, you could imagine, he gets arrested for treason against the United States. I don't know all the particulars there, but he's scheduled to be brought before George Washington in Philadelphia. Pastor Peter hears about this, and he starts walking 70 miles to Philadelphia so he could be there in time for the trial. And when he arrives, the time is near, but he's allowed into the chamber because him and George were buddies, right, growing up. And Peter asks George Washington to spare Michael Whitman's life. But George Washington, he says, "No, Peter, I cannot give you the life of your friend." He's committed treason against the United States. "I cannot give you the life of your friend." To which Peter Miller responded, "My friend, my friend, this man is not my friend. He's the bitterest enemy that I have." Like, essentially, I hate this guy, okay? Washington, a bit taken aback, obviously, responded, "What? You mean to say that you have walked 70 miles through the dust and the heat of the road to appeal for the life of your enemy?" Well, that puts matters in a different light. "I'll give you then the life of your enemy." And they walked away. He literally gave Michael Whitman over into the hands of Pastor Peter, and they walked home together, friends. Friends. All because Pastor Peter was willing to sacrificially love. And isn't this what God does for us on a more extreme scale? That while we were still yet enemies, God sent his son to die for us in our place so that we could walk away free and friends with God? How could anybody cheat us now? What wrongness could we endure if somebody has sacrificed so much for us so that somebody else could know the sacrificial love of God? And we love justice in America, or what we think is justice, but I think many of us don't understand justice. We often go too far into revenge instead of justice. I mean, I thought I knew about justice because I watch a lot of police dramas, okay? Right? Law and Order. Boom, boom. Okay. If you like Law and Order, you'll get that. But it wasn't until I took a Christian ethics course that I really started to understand what true justice is. And I didn't know this until recently. Did you know when you read the New Testament, And you see anytime, I hope you guys get a chance to go through and just read these sometime. If you read the word justice or righteousness, it's the same word in the Greek. Same word. And at first, I know whenever I heard this, I was like, I had to let that sink in. Righteousness and justice are the same word in the Greek, but they translate it differently because it's like two sides of the same coin, okay? If a person is righteous, they will act justly towards others. So it's like the righteousness is describing the inward and the just is describing the outward, what that looks like in practice. So when you read righteousness or justice in the New Testament, try to think righteous, justice. On the same, it's together like a sandwich. And the word is sometimes also used as the approval of God. That if a person is righteous or is acting just, that that has the approval of God. And so, of course, we know from the gospel that Christ is our righteousness, our justice, right? Our justification. We know both those words. So that when we have Christ as our Savior, we have the approval of God. Isn't that beautiful, the way that all works together? And that's not to say that God approves of our every action, right? Since God can have no part with sin, but he's faithful and just to forgive and sustain us as we turn to him in growing in righteousness and justice. It's beautiful the way he sustains us on all sides. And I went on a bit of a tangent there, but we can see that Paul is connecting righteousness with and justice even in this passage, because what he's been talking about, right, is a civil case. Yeah? He's saying, you guys have this dispute among you. That's an outward justice issue, okay? But now he's going to connect it with the inside, the righteousness part. And until I figured this out, that righteousness and justice go together, I didn't understand why he went where he went, from civil cases to morality. It just was strange to me. But so where Paul was just talking about civil litigation, now he moves to morality. Okay, so let's read here. In verse 9, or the middle of verse 9. Ooh. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. In other words, this list isn't complete, right? There could be a lot more things on there of what people were. That's what you were. Those are the labels that described you, described me. But you are not that any longer. But you were washed. You were sanctified, which means washed, cleansed. Paul's adding that in. You were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You've been born again, essentially. Cleansed, made righteous. That the way you're acting right now by having disputes and arguments, trivial arguments among each other without judging them in a healthy way, that's the way you were. But it's not the way you are now. And that now we have Christian freedom. How do we exercise that in a way that includes other Christians? Not tries to make divisions. Remember, Paul's still on this unity and division thing in the Corinthian church. I mean, how many good things are there to do in the world? A lot, right? Probably an infinite amount of good things that could be done. The problem is with us and with the Corinthians, some of us, we get so focused on what's wrong that we start taking it out on each other instead of moving towards what's right and what's good. So let's see how Paul continues to talk about righteousness. I have the right to do anything, you say. So the Corinthians are saying, I've got the right to do anything. I have Christian freedom. I've got the right to do anything. But Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. In other words, the Corinthians had picked up on the fact, you know, that food doesn't really, it doesn't make us righteous when we eat it, right? We just eat it because we need to be physically sustained. And so they're saying, just like food is for the stomach, that's the way all these other things that we're choosing, and he's going to specifically apply it to sexual immorality. Like, if I just sleep with somebody, my body needed that. I needed that physical release. So it's not really sinful or not sinful, and Paul's going to argue against that. But this can be moved into other areas too, not just sexual immorality. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And you could replace in there anything. The body is not meant for lying or stealing or whatever sin, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. So you can see, last week, you know, we talked a lot about sexual immorality, and this week Paul moves to judging and a way to use it properly, but now he's moving back into the sexual immorality. He's really trying to show us that we can't compartmentalize, well, this is the way that I act out here, and this is how I feel inside. Okay? That Paul's trying to show us how holistic the gospel is. That it has to do not only with the salvation of our souls, but the salvation of our bodies and the salvation of the of creation and the way God wants to set everything right. Everything right. And Paul here makes a distinction with sexual immorality, that all other sins a person commits are outside of the body. We need to be aware of that. It matters about the boundaries that we have when it comes to sexual interaction. And as I mentioned last week, that is the Bible defines the only way that we should be is either faithful in marriage between a man and a woman or celibate in singleness. And both of those ways are good, okay? But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Kind of that example of what Peter did for Michael Whitman, right? He bought him with sacrificial love. And you'll remember that last time we talked about the temple of the Holy Spirit, I said the Greeks were southerners. They used the word y'all, you know, to talk about y'all together. Right here, Paul is taking it individually. Your temples are the body of the Holy Spirit. But we need to hold both of those, okay? We are the temple of God, but y'all are the temple of God, okay? It's all together. So I love St. Augustine's commentary on this passage. He's a guy who lived back in the 300-400 AD, and he was a theologian who loved the Lord. But he was also apparently a ladies' man before he came to know the Lord. I know you guys don't think about the old church fathers as having these things, but he was a ladies' man. And he slept around quite a bit. So as you might imagine, Augustine was a Christian who had a lot of trouble with keeping sexually pure. He did. And for a long time, it kept him from really following God. So he used to pray. This was his prayer that he wrote down. God, make me pure, but not just yet. He was like, I really want to be pure. On one level, we all feel that, right? You know, I really want that, but not yet. Okay. But there came a point where he really turned everything over to God. And he stopped hanging out with his companions in sexual immorality, okay, the people he would sleep around with. And he stopped going to the neighborhood where he used to meet them. But there was something that took him back to the neighborhood several years or time after he had stopped sleeping around and stopped hanging out with them. And while he was on the street in this neighborhood just walking through, he met an old flame of his, okay? And she was really glad to see him, okay? She started running towards him with her arms outstretched saying, "Augustine, where have you been for so long? We've missed you." And Augustine did the only thing he knew to do from Scripture. He started running the other way. Literally started running the other way. And she called out to him, "Augustine, why are you running? It's only me." And he looked back while he was still running, and he said, "I'm running because I'm not me." Isn't that powerful? He was a different man because of living with Jesus and actually obeying him. And if we'd have our lives changed by Jesus, it changes us in a way that the people we once knew don't recognize us. They're like, "What happened to you?" Right? And honoring God with our bodies, I really love, though, that he ran. Like, he literally took Paul's, like, recommendation, flee from sexual immorality. I want you guys to try that the next time you feel tempted by anything. Just run from it. I was like, "Oh, no, I'm going to be running from chocolate cake." But honor God with your bodies, that God isn't actually trying to be a fun sucker. Have you guys heard this term? My children like to use it. God isn't trying to be a fun sucker. He created our appetites for food, for sex, for adventure, for beauty, whatever it is that you just feel really drawn to. He created our appetites, but he's the only one who can show us how to properly fulfill our appetites in a holy satisfaction, right? That what we might call wholesomeness these days. There's a wholesome way to satisfy those cravings, those desires, because we were made in the image of God. He wants us to satisfy those things in a good way. I like Lisa Turkhurst wrote a book called Made to Crave, that we were made to crave God and all the things and all the ways that he made us, but those things have been twisted by sin, right? And that's why we fulfill them in wrong ways, in gluttonous ways, or in doing things we shouldn't with other people. But Paul is saying, your body, you were made for more than this. You were made for more than this. And so I started off talking about the homeless shelter here in Wilkes County. And you should know that I hear both sides of this argument. This church body feels overwhelmed. They feel overwhelmed. And some of them feel intimidated. Or they're just tired of cleaning up after people, right? Because they're already having to clean up. But also, the homeless shelter board feels overwhelmed at the amount of need in this county. There's a lot of need in this county. And wanting to provide safe sanctuary for at-risk people to have a roof over their head. And you and I can't make this decision for them, right? It's not like we're the church where the homeless shelter is moving into, but it's also like none of us are on the board of the homeless shelter, okay? So, I can't help but think that maybe had there been more involvement by more Christians, that maybe all of this wouldn't feel so overwhelming for either party. Does that make sense? That if each person were doing their little bit as a Christian to serve along the way in the ways that they can, and I'm not just talking about the homeless shelter, I'm talking about what it looks like before people even get to the homeless shelter, right? In our families, in our workplaces, in our friendships. What are we doing to build up and support healthy and wholesome interaction with each other? Even with people who are hard to interact with, because those are the ones we're sent and called to. How are we sacrificing, or how are we sacrificially loving even those who are hard to love, like the Michael Whitmans of the world? I mean, they might be coming at us Right? What have we done for our enemies this week? How have we used our Christian freedom? To indulge ourselves or to bring justice, right, out of the righteousness that Christ has placed in us, even though they don't deserve it? Because biblically, what do we all deserve? What's the justice that we deserve? Death. And yet God comes into that, sends his son into that to die for us. And so even though we don't deserve it, we still get to have life in Christ. What are we doing with that life? So our foundational truth for today is pretty simple. Changed people change people. Changed people change people. And sometimes it's the people that God sends to us that were like, "Dear Lord, why did you send me this one?" I like how there was a pastor in Africa. He's actually one of the leaders of one of the biggest churches in Eastern Africa. And I heard him at a leadership conference that we went to. And he said, "I prayed for the Lord to grow my church, but he kept sending these people." These people that nobody else wanted. And I said, "Lord, I prayed for you to grow my church, but couldn't you send different people?" And I always think of that story, though, that God is a God who loves us all. He loves us. He wants to save all of us. And I love that Paul draws together in this chapter the holistic view that everything that we're doing matters. Even what we're doing in our private time, even how we're disputing about who needs to buy this land or that land, every business deal that we're doing, how are we doing it? Are we impacting others in a way that they're like, "Wow, that person's shady"? Or are we doing it in a way that's like, "Wow, that person told the truth even when they didn't have to"? That's a big deal. So would you be praying this week, not only to know how we can love the people we might consider hard to love in our lives better, but also would you be praying for the homeless shelter and for the people of the church and what God could do in this situation to help even more people than we ever expected in ways that are fruitful? And as you're out in the community or talking with others, just try to make them think that way too, as you're talking about it. Don't give in to the gossip and the innuendo and the accusations. Try to build up instead of tear down, even in those moments when you don't think anybody else is listening. Because those are our brothers and sisters in Christ too, right? So to be honest, we do need a larger homeless facility in Wilkes County. We do need it. No one is arguing about that. Even the church who's disputing the location of it is not arguing that we don't need a new one. It's simply the location that's being disputed. So if we could pray and ask the Lord to reveal to the parties who are over these decisions, I pray he'd be able to give a solution that is even greater than we could imagine right now. We have so much good work to do as a church. Let's not get caught up in the trivial matters and the disputes. Let's pray. Father, you are above all, you are mighty, you are just, and you are righteous. And for the life of me, I don't understand how you balance all of that in one. But Father, I am so grateful that you give us just enough so we can learn about you in a way that's not overwhelming or crushing to us, but in a way that gives us a taste so that we want more. So I pray this morning, Father, as we consider how you want us to reflect your heart in this world, I pray that you would give us specific ways this week to do that. But Father, also that you give us the desire and the discipline to spend time with you, Because the more time we spend with somebody, the more they rub off on us. And so, Father, this week, not only lift up the homeless shelter board, but also the church. I pray for the governing board in Wilkes who will be hearing this. Father, I pray that you would give them wisdom. I pray that you would give them a peace about the decision. But Father, I know you have a heart for the poor. We see it all throughout your word. I pray, Father, that you would provide in a way so that families are supported and held up and provided in creative ways that we might not even hear about the side of earth, Father, but that people are moved to action because of this situation. And Father, this morning as we come before you, we recognize your goodness in all of this. That these are disputes about good things. And so, Father, I pray that if there's any way we can support any good things, that you would have our full backing in that. Father, help us to be a people who love extravagantly, who love sacrificially, the same way that you love us. It's in Jesus' name I ask all these things. Amen. Amen. And so, you'll be reading the news. If you had the newspaper at all, it's all over the newspaper. Like I said, just be praying this week. And next week, we're going to move to 1 Corinthians 7. I haven't done a marriage talk in a while. We're going to be talking about that. And if you're not married in here today, that's okay, because we're going to be talking about single people too. So we're going to be talking about relationships in general next week, which should be really great. And if there's anything you guys need this week, let us know. We love you. God bless you. And I'll see you next week.